2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I shall begin reading with verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, then he lists some of the things in which they excel: in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us. See that you also excel. Go beyond what is anticipated and expected. In this grace of giving. Three key words: excel, go beyond what is anticipated, grace, and giving. See that you excel in this, the grace of giving. And may God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. The overall concept of giving, as communicated in the New Testament to the church, is that we are to go beyond, we are to excel, we are to be generous in what the scriptures call the grace of giving. Now, in order to understand the significance of that principle, we must see that principle against the background of the Old Testament. For in the Old Testament, giving could be summarized by this statement: the law of tithing, or the law, the command, the rule, the obligation of giving 10% back to God. Now, in contrast to the law of tithing, Paul admonishes us to excel not in the law, not in the rule, not in the requirement, not in the obligation, but rather in the grace of giving. Now, hold your place in 2 Corinthians. We'll come back to that in just a moment, and turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. Here was the law that governed the giving in the Old Testament. Up until the time of Christ, this is what was practiced. Deuteronomy 27, verse 30. A tithe, that's 10%. Of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. There's a real sense of obligation. 10% of all that I grow, of all the fruit of the trees, belongs to God. It is holy, set apart, sacred to the Lord. Verse 31. If a man redeems, you could buy back part of your tithe. For example, the responsibility was to carry the tithes to Jerusalem, to the temple. Now, it was feasible that some of the fruit and some of the grain would spoil, would rot, before the person was able to take it to the temple. So they could keep that 10% and return to the temple a monetary value. But notice what they had to do. If you kept any of the tithe, you must add a fifth of the value to it, 20%. So in other words, if I kept the fruit and I kept the grain, I could buy that back, but rather than 10%, it would cost me 12%. The entire tithe, verse 32, of the herd and flock. Every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. 10% of everything. He must not pick out, verse 33, the good from the bad. In other words, you don't line the sheep up so that every tenth sheep is bad or flawed. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. So the law was clear. 10% of everything that you owned, whether fruit, whether grain, whether animals, 10% of all that you possessed, of all of your material goods, was holy, was set apart, was unique, belonged to God, was dedicated to the Lord. Now, it was a law. There were no other options. To some, you could not give 5% or 6% or 7%. The standard, the law, the rule was clear, and it applied to everyone, rich and poor. 10% of everything that you own belongs to God. Now turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. Here we find the purpose or the reason for tithing. Verse 12. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year. Now some believe that this was an additional tithe every third year. Commentators disagree. Anyway, it relates to tithing. The year of the tithe. You will give it, number one, to the Levite. Those were the people who operated the temple. So first of all, it was given to support the work and worship of the temple, including the people who served at the temple. Number two, you're to give it to the alien, the foreigners, those who are not part of the covenant, those who are not part of your community of faith. You must have a sensitivity and a compassion for those who are non-Jewish. Number three, you're to give it to the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows, to those who are hurting, to those who are the outcasts, to those who have little protection, to those who do not have family security, to those who do not have the security of a husband who works and who brings in an income. You are to give to the temple, you are to give to foreigners, and you are to give to the poor and the hurting, so that they may eat, verse 12, in your towns and be satisfied. So the law was clear, 10% of everything. Why? To give to the support of God's work, to help foreigners, and to be compassionate to the poor and those who are outside the security of having food, shelter, and income. Now turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Malachi. The easiest way to find Malachi is to find the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and turn back a couple of pages. Malachi chapter 3, beginning to read with verse 6. The fact that the tithe belonged to God, the fact that there was a law, a rule, and a regulation. Tithing was therefore considered a serious obligation to the Lord. Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. For since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return to you? Or in other words, what laws have we forsaken? What commandments have we disobeyed? Verse 8. Will a man or a woman rob God? God says, you've stolen from me. You have robbed me. But you ask, verse 8, how do we rob you? I mean, how do you steal from God? Answer, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. You're not honoring me with tithes and offerings. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room to receive it. I will prevent beasts from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God says you've forsaken me. How have we forsaken you? God says you've robbed me. You've stolen from you. The people say, God, in what way have we stolen from you? God says you have stolen from me by keeping your tithes and offerings. You're under a curse. You are under judgment. Bring all of the tithe back to the storehouse. And then God gives a promise, which I believe is a universal promise, to those who give to God. Put me to the test. Put me first in giving. Make me the first priority of your material possessions and your money. And see if in return I will not bless you. In fact, I will bless you to the extent. I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out such a blessing, and it's not necessarily monetary. I will pour out such blessings on your life. They will be so overwhelming that you will not even have room to receive. Now that's the law of tithing. 10% of everything I own, of all of my money, of all of my material resources, Old Testament, belongs to God. It was given to support the temple, to help the poor, to be kind to the aliens. To keep the tithe for oneself was a most serious crime against God. It was stealing from God. And the promise was this, that if you honored God with the tithe, with all of the tithe, and you brought it to the temple, God in return would pour out such a blessing that you would have not have room to receive it. Now turn over a few pages to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. By the time of Jesus Christ, they had established dozens and dozens of minor rules about how you went about tithing. Notice Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth, now this was the law of tithing, of your spices. And he lists three of them, mint, dill, and cumin. Cumin were small, tiny seeds. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They were so obligated to the law. Now, Christ said you should not ignore the tithe. But they were so obligated to the law that even the spices, and I went to the spice rack in our house, and they had cumin seeds, but they were all crushed. And so I didn't bother bringing them, but I brought some mustard seeds. Hundreds and hundreds of mustard seeds. And you know what they did in the New Testament? They would take those mustard seeds. I hope I don't start sneezing. And they would take all of their mustard seeds, hundreds of them. And they would take one and give it to the Lord. And then they would count out how many for themselves. Very good. 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for themselves. Then another one for the Lord. 9 for themselves. I mean, they were so obligated to the law that they took little tiny mustard seeds and mint and dill and spices and tithed them to the Lord. That would mean we'd have to redesign our offering plates. And we'd have a compartment for cumin, one for dill, one for certs, one for halls. So that everything you brought to church, 10% would belong to the Lord. Now the focus was the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the rules, the regulations, the obligations, the obedience. The law, 10% belonged to God. Now with that as background, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a word that occurs 10 times in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And both those chapters deal with giving. It's the longest single passage in all of the Bible dealing with the giving of our resources to God. And the key word is not the law. The key word is grace. 10 times that little word occurs. In fact, it is utilized in at least 5 different ways. It is not rules, it is not law, it is not obligation. It is not a sense of, I am obligated under all of these laws to give. But in contrast to the Old Testament, in contrast to one mustard seed out of 10, the key thought, the key principle, the key idea is that as a Christian, giving, listen carefully, is my response to grace, not to the law. Notice number one, we'll look at a couple of them. Notice number one, the model of giving is grace. And in this sense, grace carries the idea of divine generosity. Look, if you would, at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's the model of giving. For you know the grace, and you can write in the margin of your Bible there, divine generosity. You know the divine generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the model. He's our motivation. He is our example. That though he was rich, heaven, yet for your sakes and my sake, he became poor, earth. So that we through his poverty, his death, burial, resurrection, and identification with us in our humanity, that we through his poverty might become rich in Christ. Paul says, here's the model of all giving. Here's the motivation. Here's the example. Here is what we set before us. Not a law, not a series of rules and regulations, not a complicated system of obligation. When you begin to give, you don't set a law before you, you set Jesus before you. And you are aware of his grace, his divine generosity. He was rich and he became poor. So that in his poverty, we who are poor, might ultimately become rich. Paul puts it this way in Philippians, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider his equality with God as something to cling to. But he emptied himself, laid aside his riches, his glory, subjected his will to the Father, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, who was rich, for Ed Dobson's sake, became poor, so that Ed Dobson, through his poverty, might be the recipient of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, that's the motivation, that's the example, that ought to guide your giving. The divine generosity of Jesus Christ is the model of New Testament giving. So how did Jesus give? Let me suggest two thoughts. Number one, it was voluntary. If you read the Gospels, he repeatedly says, nobody takes my life away from me. I willingly give it up. He prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Subjecting himself to the will of the Father of his own will by his own choice, he gave himself. How should we give? With a sense of obligation, a sense of the law, a sense, well, we've got to do it, so we might as well do it. Are we to write out our checks, tithe our resources, throw the money in the offering plate, give to missions, help the poor, and walk away saying, well, I fulfilled my obligation, I obeyed the law. Not at all. Because Jesus is our model. And willingly, and freely, and by his own choice, he gave himself. And then the second thing about the giving of Christ is he not only gave himself voluntarily, but he gave himself totally and completely. Look, if you would, at verse 5 of chapter 8. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave what first? You know where giving begins? It doesn't begin with 1% or 2% or 5% or 10% or 20% or 50% or 60%. New Testament giving begins with the giving of ourselves. First, to whom? To the Lord. The yielding of ourselves completely and totally to him. And then having yielded to him, it's a very simple matter then, in response to the grace of God, to yield our pocketbook and our material resources and the things that God has given us to him. The Old Testament, the law of tithing. The New Testament, the grace of giving. It's voluntary. It's the giving of ourselves. It's my response to the divine generosity of Jesus, who gave up everything so that through his act of poverty, I could become rich. Maybe you're thinking, well, you never really told us whether or not we should tithe. I mean, is that what we're supposed to do? No. Now, scholars debate over whether or not tithing is the standard for the church. There's no passage in the New Testament to the church that says you ought to tithe. The Old Testament was the law, the obligation, the rules. The New Testament is the grace of giving.
Now, if the law demanded 10%, then I would suggest that the end of verse 7 probably implies more than 10%. See that you excel, that you go beyond, that you go overboard in this grace of giving. If you want my recommendation, I think tithing is a good place to start. But I think it's just a starting place. And that the yielding of ourselves to God, our spirit and our attitude ought to be, because of all that you did for us, Jesus, voluntarily, not because of a law, not because of a rule, not because of a regulation, I respond to your rich generosity by excelling not only in faith, not only in speech, not only in knowledge, not only in earnestness, not only in love, but I excel in this, the grace of giving. You say, but I'm not sure I can afford that. Remember the promise we read a moment ago? If you'll put God first in your finances, He said, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not even have room to receive. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we confess how easy it is for us as Christians to set up a bunch of rules and laws and regulations. I pray that we would not lose the spirit of this giving principle, that we're to excel in the rich generosity of giving. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the example that you gave, for the model that you set before us in giving yourself in our behalf. May we respond to your grace, first of all, with the yielding and giving of ourselves to you. And then I pray that you would be pleased with our growth in this, the grace of giving. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.